Good morning, Harvest. Would you make your way over to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 7? 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And would you join me in prayer one more time as we make our way over? Oh, Lord, your presence in this place on this beautiful communion Sunday, Lord, is just so wonderful. And we ask you for that. And you so graciously pour out your presence in this place. Tuesday nights, Lord, we sense that you are here. Wednesday night, Lord, midweek study and prayer and worship time, Lord, we sense that you are here. Friday with our kids and young people, Lord, we all see, also and always sense that you are here. Saturday mornings and now Sunday morning, Lord, here we are. By your grace, would you open up my heart? Lord, you asked us to love you with all of our heart, soul, which is to say mind and emotions, mind and strength. So Lord, we want to be present. Kind of a challenging word this morning. What else is new here at Harvest? But challenging word in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and it will no doubt run afoul of the culture. So I pray, Father, help me to resist the temptation to cluck my tongue and say, oh, that's ridiculous, versus speak, word of God. Speak, word of God, for your servant hears. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, you've heard the statistics, depending on if it's Barna Research Institute or Gallup poll. You've heard it. Anywhere from about 51 to about 53% of all first marriages will end in divorce. Now, when you go to the church, now obviously there with the light and understanding of the scriptures and the presence of the Holy Spirit, it's a much lower, guess what? It's not much lower. It's over 50% of those inside the church married for the first time, that union will end in a divorce. Now, here's the thing that's interesting to me. You know how humans are. You know, I'm a smart person. I read a lot. You know, I watch the Discovery Channel. I'm in there. I know about things. And if my first marriage went up in smoke, I've learned a thing or two. So when I get married the second time, whew, then I've got some experience under my belt. Guess what the statistics are for someone being married the second time? About 66% of those will end in divorce. Now you say I've got two sort of under my belt. And I know a thing or two about the dude that I should marry or the woman that I should go after and pursue. My third marriage will be a charm. If that were true, and if the humans are learning anything at all, wouldn't the statistics show that it would be less? Now you're in the low to mid 70% of third marriages will end in divorce. Boy, that's a cheery note to get started on. Are you ready for chapter 7? Remember how we've titled this series in 1 and 2 Corinthians, not what you feel, but what you... And here we go. This is very, very important. Before we get into verse number 1 of chapter 7, we'll only get to be around, I think, around verse 16. So if we're going pretty slow, don't look at your watch and go, how's this guy going to get to the end? I can only promise around verse 16, but maybe not even there. The second section of 1 Corinthians, Paul is going to answer six important questions, perhaps the most prominent questions of the church there in Corinth. Remember, it's a wacky town. Talk about Sin City. They were a seafaring area where north-south traffic and east-west traffic had all converged on this jut of land, the Balkan Peninsula, if you're familiar with it, there into the Aegean Sea. And it was a sailor town, and that means everything goes, and it surely did. So this town was infiltrated and populated by all manner of ideology, philosophy, and religion. And because it was a sailor town, sexual sin was huge. So with that, the last six questions, if you're a note taker, chapter 7 is going to be about marriage and singleness. Chapter 8 and 10, 8 through 10, Christian freedoms. That'll be fun. And that's important because chapter 11 is about church conduct. How should we conduct ourselves in and among the body of Christ? Chapters 12 and 14, spiritual gifts. Those are wonderful chapters. Chapter 15, the resurrection, amen. And we'll get some Bible prophecy there as well. And then in chapter 16, tithes and offerings. Yeah, I knew that Pastor Steve was gonna get into my wallet one way or the other. It's the Bible, amen, it's not me. All right, let's look at marriages for a little bit, okay? Verse 1. Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, remember these six specific questions. It is good for a man not to touch a woman ever. No, it's not what it says. Not to touch a woman. And remember, we read English translations of the New Testament that was written in Greek. So the Greek word here for touch is haptomei. And it means to touch intimately or sexually. So about sex is what he's saying. Let's talk about that. As a rule, it is not good for a man to touch intimately a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. A couple great verses to write here. Obviously, Genesis 1, verses 27 and 28. God created man in his own image. And in the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. Then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth with children. Proverbs 18, verse 22. Now, brothers, I want you to perk up and listen. He who finds a wife has found a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Our culture has sold us a bill of goods, both for our sisters and for our brothers. And one of the big ones is pretty woman. God made her just for me. She'll make me feel awesome. No, that's not how the song goes. There's an idea that says when I fall in love, it'll be a lot like Hollywood frames the conversation. When I fall in love, woo, it's going to be like lightning bolts. And all of this love and tidal wave of adoration and commitment and all this beautiful intimacy. And the dudes are going, oh, it's going to be like Bachelorette all over again. Bachelor. And then our sisters have been sold a bill of goods. If only you could find a man, then your heart will be ding connected and he will love you forever, no matter what happens with your hair. How many of you guys know that? And then, of course, when it goes, not like I expected, how many of you have been married in this room more than about 34 seconds? Anybody at all? Remember the first year of marriage, or maybe the first few months? Baby, you so fine. I think it's cute when you leave your underwear on the floor. Yeah. It's endearing, this and that. I remember how we said last week, when you're dating or when you're sort of fishing, you project to someone that you like and that you want them to like you. You project what you think they would like. And we're all pretty good actors about that. And then when you get married, and then within a few months, maybe that first year, the facade goes away. Where's Julia Roberts, for crying out loud? You're Phyllis Diller. No, that's not right. I'm glad most of the crowd has no idea who Phyllis Diller is. Same thing. I thought you were Richard Gere, and you turned out to be Danny DeVito. What happened? What happened to the suave and witty repartee? What about when you look at me and I was all that you see, and now you look at your husband and he looks past your shoulder to ESPN? you know? Did I get a broken one? Did I marry the wrong person? Remember, as we say around here, and as the Bible clearly models and teaches, none of us married the right one. We become the right one. God had a great idea, this idea of marriage. It really and truly is special. Well, think about it. Remember, out of Adam, Eve came out. You've seen me do this 1,000 times, but for me, it's such a poignant illustration. Much of what women are, men are not, and vice versa. Guys, when you say, you know, when you think in your head, because you've learned not to say it out loud. You know, something happens and she goes where she goes. The little part of you goes, man, I don't know where she goes like that. You know, I wouldn't react like that. I wouldn't let that bother me. And then what you're really saying is, so you'd be happier with marrying yourself? Think about it. Ew. Wives, you know, you look at your husband and you go, man, he was so this and so that when we were going out, but now it's like there's something missing in that guy. And the answer is, you would be correct. He's not communicating and connecting, and he is not deeply connected to me like I thought he would be, like I always wondered and always counted on the fact that he would. And sisters, I got to let you know something. There is no male on this planet who can, except for Jesus Christ. There's something missing in my hubby. You're correct. So if women know how men are made and men know how women are made, there's a lot of pressure off right there. But then there's also the whole codependent thing, you know, how I came up. What was my family like, or lack thereof? What was it like to trust or communicate? All those things as well. So let's call that all your Dr. Phil baggage. And then there's a very unromantic notion that, like an iceberg, you're attracted to the person you are because you can describe the 10% that can be seen. But the codependent, fallen nature of man is actually buzzing with all the dysfunctional stuff that you can't see. Well, that's not very romantic, I know. But I see the hand of the Lord in the midst of that process. Think about it. If I can be Psalm 139, verses 22 and 23, search me, O God, not, Lord, would you get a load of what she's doing? Lord, this guy that you gave me. Instead, it's, Lord, I have some feelings and strong emotions. I have some understandings and perspectives that are, boy, this thing is running counter to. But then you get out Psalm 139, verses 22 and 23 and 24. Lord, before I go into this conversation to get my husband or wife, what for? Search me, O God. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. First, then you will lead me in the things that are eternal, or you'll lead me in the way of everlasting. Can you see the hand of the Lord? That if you take up your cross, husband, if you take up your cross, wife, and you go to the Lord and say, I'm so disappointed, but you have a better plan for me in this marriage. And Lord, as best as I'm able, please make me teachable and get all of my sacred cows, you know. For a man who loves a woman, it looks like this. And then you run the video of your whacked out family. Had some wonderful discussions recently with a dear couple, a couple of couples. And it was funny, and they agreed. You know, it's interesting how if you don't do this process appropriately, and you kind of bury all these things, and no one's talking in a biblical way, no one is following Matthew chapter 18, you know, and so we just stuff it, and we stuff it, and we stuff it, you know. And then come Thanksgiving or Christmas when you have a few of these, and then all of your sense goes right out the window. That's when the turkey flies through the plate glass window. Or the Christmas tree gets endowed out onto the front lawn. Is it me or is there anyone else? It's because families, when they're not done in God's way and methodology, it can become very, very disconcerting. And it was said by somebody this way: marriage, if done biblically, is the closest thing to heaven this side of glory. But marriage done opposite of God's word is the closest thing to, and some of us in this room have experienced that. Notice here that Paul is going to say a couple things that hopefully the informed can call upon tools that can be utilized, and that God can take any, everybody say, any marriage. And I mean any marriage. Go ahead and say that part too. God can heal, God can fill, and God can make glorious. Look at you. Except for mine. Let's check it out. One more time, verse 1. Now concerning the things which I wrote to me, these six specific questions, it is good for a man not to touch a woman sexually. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Verse 3. Let the husband render to his wife the affection, and this is Paul using a word for sexual and physical intimacy, and social intimacy, and spiritual intimacy. And my men, my brothers, if you don't have a solid man in your life, or if there's not a woman, a grandma, or someone, a godly sister that has told you so, men see sex very different than women do. They really do. My wife likes to say, and I think it's so true, guys sort of fall in love or lust, if you will, with their eyes. Women fall in love or sexual desire with their ears. What does that mean? How come those organs are all mixed up? And by the way, the most important sexual organ in any human being is this and this. And husbands, if your wife is not feeling like she in this relationship is the most important priority in your life, and God made you to be a visual sort of fella, and she's folding the socks, and something happens, and that song comes on by that group called Yellow. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. How many of you remember Ferris Bueller's Day Off? Anybody? She's folding the socks, and you're all, baby. And then, you know, you put on some of your great moves, you know. Let me help you fold those socks, baby. And then she senses kind of where this is going, and she goes, I gotta do whatever. And out she goes. And you're all hurt. And then if you're not careful, you'll look at your wife and you'll say, you know, what's wrong with you? Versus, hey, have you been loving her like Christ loves the church? Does she feel connected to you, not just physically, but socially, verbally, and spiritually? Have you been covering her with prayer, leading her with and through the Bible? Is there something in you that says, I love all things about you? Not just the things that I can see on the surface. I'm telling you, God gave men and women different sexual motors. And if you don't know that, I got a book for you here in a little while that can help you find that out. But one more time, verse 3, let the husband render to his wife the affection, which is to say physical intimacy and social and spiritual intimacy that is due her. Likewise, also the wife to her husband, same thing. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And all the husbands are all, yeah. You know, go back to the sock thing again. You know, your body belongs to me. Can I just let you know, brothers, that's probably not some of the first things that ought to come out of your mouth. It's been said that men have the power, so to speak, to make a living, or the power of money. And I mean, these are general blanket statements. And that women have the power of sex. In other words, they're the gatekeepers, so to speak, of the physical expression. And so if not done appropriately, men will use their sort of gate to coerce, and women will use their gate to coerce. And neither gender really, really appreciates that. I'm telling you, husbands, as we'll go to here in just a minute, if she is feeling loved and protected, and if you've been communicating with nonverbal as well as verbal, and you understand that her motor starts very differently than yours, and if you are patient and loving, and when she does respond, I'm telling you, men of God, it is the most beautiful thing ever. For a wife to give of her whole self, just not just physically, but her whole heart, her whole trust. And then, you know what? Let's just go there. Hold your finger in 1 Corinthians, but make your way over to the book of Ephesians. I'm going to tell you about what I call the marital whirlwind. The marital whirlwind, if you like to take notes. I just made that up. Maybe we'll make a bumper sticker out of it. What's the marital whirlwind? Well, I'll tell you what it is. In Ephesians chapter 5, look down there to verse number 18. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, or it's empty. It's of no real consequential or real value. But be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Hey, dudes. Have you ever walked up either behind your woman? Don't walk up behind her. She might be carving something with a knife. Don't do that. But have you ever broke it out into a song, a new song? We did a little bit here this morning, if you might have noticed. Some of you with this, when the music was just kind of just hovering, that beautiful old hymn, Just As I Am. And there was a beautiful moment, a series of moments, really. And I could hear some of you sing words that were not on the screens. That's a new song. And God loves that spontaneous worship and pouring out of the heart. Hey, husbands, have you ever walked up to your wife and just sing a new song about the glory of God to her? Talk about getting a motor started. I'm just letting you know. I'm just letting you know that may be something that you had not thought about. But back to our study here. Verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms. Look at me breaking a sweat up here. We're talking about marriages and stuff. Spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Now, we're going to get to husbands and wives in a minute, but notice where Paul starts. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, husband, when was the last time you stopped your grumping and grousing about what you don't have and looked your beautiful bride in the face and said, praise God for what you do have? Submitting to, say it with me, one another. This is important. Who is submitting to whom? In the fear of the Lord. Now, verse 22. A lot of guys would like to go right to verse 22 and forget about verses 18 through 21. Verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And many of us like to slap our Bible clothes and then look right at our wife. Did you see what that just said? Get into the Greek again. Submit is the Greek word hupo, meaning coming under, hupotadzo, to come under in support. This does not mean slave. This does not mean mindless drone or doormat. What a foundation does for a structure, that's the wife for her husband. Wives, support your husbands. Why? At this point, Pastor Chuck Smith used to lean into his podium with that grin and those dancing blue piercing eyes, and he would chuckle. like Pastor Chuck could chuckle. Wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. Why does God say that, Pastor Chuck? Because he knows how men are made. Remember going back to the Garden of Eden, I will make a helper suitable or compatible to him. Now, before you say, I don't like that word, helper. Well, please understand that God describes his own self as a helper. He is a very real help in time of need. It's that sense of completer. What about the dudes? What is their job? Guide, guard, and govern. And God has given our brothers supernatural abilities to do just that. And for our spouses, for our sisters, God has made you different, not less, and not inferior, just different. Men are more task-oriented. If we're not careful, we'll get focused on the task at hand. Kind of like this. Men are about the destination. Women are about the journey. You ever been in a car with a dude? Gotta get there. And the women are all, let's go off and see the world's largest ball of string. It's right over here. The guy's all, what? Children are turning yellow in the back seat. Daddy, we're gonna make it. Men, God wired us to guide, guard, and govern, and we've got supernatural resources, abilities, and aptitudes to accomplish that. Wives, our sisters, he has given you a supernatural ability to be a completer. Men are sort of more head-centered. Women are more heart-centered. And praise God for that. A woman sort of sees her world kind of through the lens, if that's the right way to experience it or to explain it. They see their entire world through the lens of how successful, intimate, complete is my relationships, specifically that with my husband. Guys, when they look through their world, they kind of see it through this lens. Am I doing a good job? I know I'm painting with a very broad brush, but bear with me for a moment. Have you ever heard of this argument? She says, you work all the time. And the guy gets mad. Baby, I'm working these crushing hours for you. This is going to give us a bigger house, a better car, better vacation. I'm knocking my brains out for you, and this is what I get? When in her heart, she doesn't care if you live in a shoebox. If hearts are connected and intimacy, mind, soul, and spirit are happening. And then you get into the Dr. Phil kind of stuff, what she brings, what he brings. But what I'm getting at is here is wives, submit or support your husbands. Why? Because God knows how men are made. And when a man feels that the woman in his life has got his back and is in his corner, I'm telling you, gals, there's nothing he can't do. And he feels like sort of all is right with the universe. And he will respond to you with that great appreciation. Skip down now to verse number 25. Husbands, what about you? Give it to him, sisters are saying. Give it to him. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. How did he do that exactly? By giving all. Totally committed, focused, sold out. Husbands, love your wives like that and gave himself for her. Chuck would often lean on his other elbow and chuckle. Husbands, why love your wives? Because he knows, God knows how women are made. I know these are broad brushes, but this is the marital whirlwind I was telling you about. If a woman really does grasp and sense and feel that in her husband's mind, this relationship and her are his highest priorities, He'll mess up sometimes. He'll put his foot in his mouth. But overall, when she knows he loves me and this relationship is the number one priority in his life, when she feels and knows that, her heart will bloom. Going back to the husband. Husband, love your wives like Christ loves the church. Going back to wives. Wives, support your husbands as unto the Lord. When you are his biggest support, you don't have to agree with everything he says. It could go something like this. Baby, I think we're going to go this way. And she's all, oh, dude, that's going to be awful. By all means, pray about it first and share with him because you are his most important confidant. You know him better than anybody else. And God will use you much like God used Sarah to talk to boneheaded Abraham. Right? By all means, share your heart, share your wisdom. But the bottom line is, baby, I love you and I trust the Jesus in you. And no matter what decision you make, I am with you. I'm telling you, dudes are all, well, when you put it like that, maybe I better take another look at it. But God will, just like he protected Sarah supernaturally against Abraham's bonehead moves, he will protect you and your family the same way. But getting back to the whirlwind I was telling you about, when a guy senses that from his wife, his heart expands. And he goes, I think I might have the greatest wife on the planet. And then he's in the middle of his day and he's going, man, she's awesome. I think I'll give her a call. I think I'll give her a text. You know what? She likes flowers. I'm going to stop by the flower store. Now, wife, when he comes to the door and the first thing he says isn't, ugh. How many know your monosyllabic husband? Yeah. How was your day, honey? As if you didn't have a day yourself. But what if he comes through and the first thing beaming from his eyes is you? Maybe there's flowers, maybe there's a card, maybe there's just a long hug with no other ulterior motive. Her heart will bloom. And that whirlwind I'm telling you about, because she's been so awesome, he can't help it. He thinks about her and he goes, man, I think I might have the best wife in the universe. So I'm doing the things that I know that she likes because she just lights my fire. And then when she's receiving those verbal and nonverbal cues that say, I think he really cherishes me and loves me and wants to protect me. I know he's got his bents and I know he likes his things that he likes, but he took some time and he thought about me. She can't help it. Her heart will bloom. And then she will want to be that support even more. And when she's supporting more, he's all, man, I think I know I have the best wife in the world. He's loving her more. She's supporting more. He's loving more. Do you see this beautiful whirlwind? Now there's a spiral. What is that? It's different from the whirlwind. The spiral goes something like this. Go back to the socks, folding the socks. Baby, you know, you say. She knows that's code for, well, what it's code for. But she's holding on things in her heart because that's the only time you pay attention to me. What about what you said? And what about how you did this? And what about ignoring me and doing whatever it was and now you want connection? That goes foul and goes clank in my heart. I just cannot respond to that. So she pulls back a little bit of that support. Now, what does the husband think? Oh, you don't support me? Fine. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to withhold my affection. She senses that. And when a woman senses that this relationship and her specifically aren't his highest priority, then her alarm bells start going off. And depending on how you personally came up and how you express yourself when you're upset, angry, anxious, or fearful, your defenses come out. And wives, can I just tell you right now, defenses are not sexy. And husbands, can I be honest with you? When you're not feeling supported by your wife and you retreat into all of this swirl of whatever that in your own family and how you came up, you're trusting that more than God's word. Then your defenses come out. And brothers, I got to tell you something. Your defenses are not sexy. And instead of the two were naked and felt no shame. Nope. Look how naked I am, said Adam to Eve. Oh yeah, look how naked I am, said Eve to Adam. And then when God says, Adam, what happened? Then Adam says, well, you know, I'll tell you what the problem is. It's her. Actually, it's the woman that you gave me. Ooh. Now before we go, Adam, that's all of us. We don't want to take responsibility for what I brought to this terrible mess. And in fact, I think it's her fault. I think it's his. It's your fault, God. All of this is the spiral. If she's not feeling loved, she'll withhold, which means he's not feeling supported. And when he's not feeling supported, he's going to be less affectionate. Oh, yeah? Oh, yeah. What would you rather have, beloved husbands and wives? The whirlwind or the spiral? Are you ready for our first couple slides? I got a couple books for you. I actually have six. Seven, really. God's Word. But then here's a couple of practical helps. Here's one of the most important. I don't typically recommend books that aren't strictly the Bible. In fact, if you're not in the Bible, then I don't know that these books are going to make much difference. But if you are in the Bible, and if that's in you, search me, oh God, and you find yourself in what you would perhaps describe to no one but the Lord himself, hopeless. It's never going to change. I hear Pastor Steve talking about the closest thing to heaven. It's not my experience. If you get into the Word and have God change your heart and mind, and this book is important, The Power of a Praying Wife by Stormy O'Mardian. It's a wonderful story. I'll paraphrase for you. Go to the next one as well. And it was so good that out came the companion, Power of a Praying Husband. That's a really good one too, by her and her husband, Michael. Let me give you the shorthand. They were married, they met in the church, they courted in the church, they went through premarital counseling in the church, and then they got married. And that honeymoon period wore off and the real them came through. Husband turned out to be angry and quiet and disconnected. You're not anything that you advertised, you know. And it got so awful and nothing he would do. He wouldn't go to counseling. He wouldn't do anything. He went to work and he came home and he had his distractions. And even Stormy O'Mardian's Christian sisters were saying, you need to divorce that bum. Even her Christian sisters cried out to the Lord. And then she saw this. Look at it one more time. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 22. Wives, support him. Pray for him. And she goes, I pray for him all the time. And then God revealed back to her what she was praying. Oh God, change that lump. Oh God, change him. Oh God, he is and he's this and he always and he never. Oh God, oh God. God heard those prayers. But are those the kind of prayers that move supernatural resources from heaven? Her book, Power of a Praying Wife, began with God having these verses right here leap off the page. You support him and love him. And her initial response was, Lord, he doesn't deserve it. God said to her, and neither do you. Neither do you. But I still love you, Stormy, no matter how you are treating me. She talks about making him breakfast. It's a funny story. He's in his thing, and he's all frumping and grumping, and as you might well imagine, this marriage is in trouble and has been for a number of years. And they begin to kind of live in their sort of methodology. In every marriage, if you're not careful, you'll get there too. The little things that you do to disconnect. Maybe it's the husband's in the garage fiddling with this or that. Maybe it's the wife on social media. I don't know. But we're not dealing with what we should be dealing with, and I'm just kind of treading water Till when? I don't know. But every time we try to talk about it, it ends up in a great big fight. We start to fight, and then within a short period of time, we're fighting about how we fight. And then we're like, what were we fighting about? It's pretty quiet in here. Ever done that? Take your eye off the ball, and you're like, how do we resolve this thing? So Stormy and Martin, she said the first thing that blew him away was he's kind of getting ready for his day. And he moves to the counter and pours the coffee, and she says, I've done something. And when he came into the kitchen, he smelled something different. Other than the aroma of hopelessness, he smelled bacon. How many of you know that plain few problems in life can be handled but with a little bit of bacon? Thank you, Lord, for bacon. Come on, Steve, get back to the story. He smelled bacon and eggs and toast made just how he likes it in a plate with a fresh cup of coffee at the table. He's all, what are you up to? And she sat and she took his hand and prayed grace over that meal. And then she tells and explains one selfless act after another, her flesh going, he is such a loser, he doesn't deserve any of this. And what's cool about both books is there's prayers at the end of each of these chapters that help you give you words to some of these powerful emotions. And what do you suppose happened? Remember the whirlwind I was telling you about? They were in the spiral. Oh yeah? You're not doing this for me? Well, then I'm not going to do this for you. They were in the spiral. And they were inexorably headed toward divorce. That's where it goes. Because it becomes intolerable. But she started the whirlwind. It took a couple weeks, but eventually he finally asked her, what are you doing? I told you at the altar that I would never leave you. And that I promised until death do us part. She tells the story that conviction came all on him and he began to weep and cry. I don't deserve you. His heart, remember, when you're mad and you're holding a grudge, remember, there's a little lawyer that lives in all of us. No offense to any lawyers here. But there's a lawyer that lives in all of us. Oh, yeah? You know, I get to not do what God's word says because, and then you insert your excuse. And you believe that you're right. You believe that you are so right that your right supersedes this right. And he got convicted. He got convicted by the Holy Spirit that she was loving him and he was not loving her like Christ loves the church. It's a beautiful story, power of a praying wife. Who starts the whirlwind? The Bible says, husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit and support to your husband. Well, who goes first? Answer, I do. One more time, who goes first? I do. And I'm telling you, that's a weak way to say it. God's word promises. You do your part. Supernatural resources from heaven pour out and hearts change. And the filing system of all that she said and all that he has done and your miserable track record gets put back where it needs to be at the foot of the cross. And there are people sitting in this listening audience right now that know exactly what I'm talking about. They came in originally, there's no hope. Thinking of one brother, wasn't even a Christian. It's been a rough week, Harvest. It's been a rough month, really. And if there's an emotion in my voice, it's just to say that it's been a rough month. I'm not spent and I'm not disheartened. I'm just saying it's been a rough month. And that marriages in this fellowship have been going through it.
And everything from suicide to addictions have been blooming or trying to take hold on the tender and dear hearts of many of you in this room. And it's been a fight. And we have been doing what we believe God has told us to do, fast and pray. Offer whatever wisdom we can, but ultimately we've got to rely on the Lord. And I'm thinking about the brother who the wife was, there's no hope for us. He's not even a Christian. Okay. He won't go to counseling. All right. Tell him to come and talk to me because it's free. He went, well, I guess you can't go wrong with that. Came in the first day, folded his big arms. All right, Mr. Pastor Man, what you got? Oh, I'm telling you, Harvest, what you don't need is another church service. What you don't need is some other Bible study. You already know way more than most of the world knows about God and His Word. We all of us know much more than we're living. What we need is the presence of God. What we need is to fall on our knees at the front of an altar or in your prayer closet and say, Lord, I've been a creep and I've been a bum and I've been holding on to stuff. What you need, what I need, what we need is His beautiful presence. I can't fix you. Dr. Phil cannot fix you. $175 an hour twice a week for 5 years won't fix you. Only the filling of the Holy Spirit that is able to say, not my will, Lord, but thine be done. I just want to pray for a moment. I don't know how far we got. Did we get to verse 3? Yeah. Harvest, would you stand with me a moment, please? I'm sensing a very strong impression of the Lord just now that the challenging, eyes closed if you wouldn't mind as we stand together. Because I don't want you looking at me, that's not it. It's just as a kind of a focus if you wouldn't mind. It's been a rough week and I could tell you the litany and the list of all that we've been involved in, but I got a sneaking suspicion that it's much more than that. So Holy Spirit, I'm gonna do my very best to step out of the way. And Lord Jesus, I pray in your gracious, holy, powerful name, move through this room. Holy Spirit, come. Father, we've taken communion, and I know that many in this room, they could discern the knocking of you on the door of their heart. And the songs we sang today, they were similar to this idea of, Lord, your presence and your name is more stronger than any methodology that I can bring. And Lord, I know that the enemy has been working overtime on the marriages in this fellowship. And I pray in Jesus' name, may husband grasp wife's hand. And Father, no matter what the towering reasons that it's not going to work, I pray in Jesus' name, you would still every one of those lying voices and let us remember the whirlwind. Husbands, love her like Jesus loves you. Have you ever noticed, husbands, that when you pour out your heart to Him, He doesn't stop you right there and say, hey, whoa, whoa, that's not how it went down. Jesus never pulls out the accuracy police badge. Jesus never says, you can't feel that way. That's not reasonable. He never says that. You pour out your heart, he listens and says and beckons, tell me more, tell me more, tell me more. Wring the sponge of that thought dry. I can take it. We exhaust our line of reasoning, and the word that seems to come back from him is, I love you, my son, and you're gonna make it. Now, husbands, that is a template for you. When your wife is saying whatever it is she's saying, are you able to say, Lord God, give me your heart right now? Are you tempted to thrust your hand into your pocket and pull out the accuracy police badge? That's not what I said. That's not what I meant. Or do you just look into your beloved's wife? Why? Because he that has a wife has a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord if you will resist the temptation to swing back and look in her eyes, perhaps like you used to, and say, my beloved bride, I am blessed that you are with me. Tell me more, and tell me more, and tell me more. Wives, are you his biggest advocate? Well, he doesn't. I know, and neither do you. But he's this and he's that and he's insensitive. I know. But Stormy O'Mardian put Ephesians 5 to the test. She began the whirlwind in that situation, and God's Holy Spirit moved several mountains in a row. So was it smooth sailing from then? Not always. But when he takes her by the hand, she knows that he trusts her. Holy Spirit, come, and I pray in Jesus' precious name. There's some husbands here that need to say to their wives, I'm sorry. And stop planting the flag. Wives, you need to let that thing go. Because remember, love keeps no records of wrong. But Pastor Steve, he's so many times, I know. And every one of those are on the cross. God knew about those. And he paid the price. Are you going to be the initiator of the spiral? Or are you going to be an initiator of the whirlwind? Holy Spirit, like a mighty wind, blow through this, your family, your beloved church, and help husbands to love their wives. And husbands, I got to tell you, if you're not word, worship, prayer, and fellowship, you don't have the resources. Wives, if you're not word, worship, prayer, and fellowship every day, neither do you. Would you commit to the Lord that starting today, my mouth is going to be different? And Father, would you fill all of our hearts with the fullness of your presence? And let your love come forth. Because out of the abundance of the heart is what the mouth speaks. Lord, I pray that death would stop coming out of the mouth of these, your beloved. That we would say to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and making melody in our hearts, let that be the currency of exchange here at Harvest Family Fellowship. In Jesus' precious name, and all of the bankrupt said, amen. Amen, amen, amen. Amen. If you need some prayer, prayer team, we're going to need you on this one. Come up to the front. We want to pray with you, and I'll do my very best to get to the study next week. God bless you. We'll see you on Tuesday night prayer. Amen.